We're turning to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament and chapter 5. These are Bible studies. Ephesians and the 5th chapter. New Testament book of Ephesians. Tonight we're looking at the meaning of marriage. Tomorrow night the precepts for parents, commandments for children on the next night, and the last night, love, courtship, and marriage. Mr. Park's actually preaching in Hillsborough that night, but he said he knows all about courtship, so he doesn't have to come along. He's been through it. But remember that during the week. Now, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Could I just very briefly, for those who weren't here last night, mention that we finished with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that subject that's mentioned in chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 18. You see, we pointed out last night that our first parents lived in harmony, in a perfect environment. But we know that's not true in the world today. There's sin, there's bitterness, there's division. In many a home, there's assault, there's abuse, there's sorrow. Why? Well, because Satan attacked the first family. Sin came in. Sin, that rebellion, that unbelief, that pride, that's what sin is. And of course, that led to selfishness. Sin makes us selfish. And very soon, in that first family, there was a murder. Their first son became a murderer. You'll read then of Lamech and polygamy, and all kinds of evil morally came into society. And we talked about the pressure of society upon marriages and families today. But then we saw that the way to harmony being restored is, of course, the Savior. Salvation through Christ. When you come to know Christ as Savior, your sins are forgiven, but you're made a new creature in Christ. You're recreated in the image of Him. What does that mean? It means your mind is now remade over again, as it were. Now you have a mind to know God. Motions to love Him. A will to obey Him. You're a new creature. You're regenerated. Then, of course, the importance of the Scripture. You see, sadly today, there are many Christian homes have great problems. Well, believers need to be in the book. Get into the Scripture. We saw the Colossians 3 about that. And then we saw the need for supplication, because we're sinners. There are no perfect homes today. We all fail. And that drives us to the mercy seat and to seek forgiveness and to seek for strength. And then we finished here in chapter 5 where we need to be full of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who makes Christ more real to us. And as we see the glory of Christ in the Word, then we become more like Christ. And that's one of the purposes of salvation, and we're able to be more Christ-like in the home. And so we're now coming to a classic passage on marriage. So this is primarily to those who are saved, to those who are seeking Scripture, who are praying in their heart, Lord, make me a better husband, a better wife, better child, better parent. And you're praying, Lord, fill me, control me with Thy Spirit, that I may be what I ought to be. Well, let's read on about marriage then here in Colossians 5. We'll read from verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. One could take a whole series on the subject of marriage. It would be profitable to look at various illustrations of married couples in Scripture, those that were a blessing, sadly those that were tragic. You think, for instance, Ahab and Jezebel, Ananias and Sapphira, who were united in evil. But of course, with time limited, we want to get down to the very basics, and we're going to go back to the very beginning. You see, verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." That is a quote from the book of Genesis. You do know, don't you, that the Bible opens with a marriage upon earth. And the book of Revelation climaxes with a marriage in heaven. The spiritual marriage and union between Christ and his people. And of course we could say in between there's a lot of truth about marriages. And Paul here is giving instructions on the role of a husband and wife in marriage. And do you notice in verse 32 he said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You know, there are many books written on marriage. There are many books in Christian bookshops. And many of them are good. But there are many, many books that are popular even in Christian circles today. And yes, they give good advice. But the book could be written by an atheist or a Jew. In other words, they give general advice that experts who work in marriage guidance counselling would give, saved or not. Well, we're not here tonight to give advice in that sense. And that's not what Paul does. When Paul talks to the believers at Ephesians, remember these are those in the first three chapters who have been converted, their wonderful position in Christ, and now he's telling them how to walk worthy as Christians, and he's saying, this is how you Christian husbands ought to live, this is how you Christian wives ought to live. He goes to Christ. He uses the basis of their salvation, how Christ loved the church, and how the church is to respond to that love. That's the basis of his marriage instructions. And that's what we're going to do tonight, Lord willing. That's the greatest help that a Christian man or a Christian woman can have in their marriage, is to understand more of the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for them. That's what we're saying. And in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, what does it mean, a husband to love the wife? What does it mean, the wife to reverence her husband? Well, it's illustrated or set forth for us in Christ's relationship to the church. To the church. You see, it's interesting. You say, how can I do it? Well, what's the little word in verse 24? "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband." Do you understand how the church is to be subject to Christ? Well then, Christian lady, that'll help you in your marriage. And then, as you go down here in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church." And then you have in verse 28, again, this is to husbands, "So ought men," how to love? "As Christ loves the church, cares for the church, keeps on caring for it." That's how you are to love your wife. So again, let me reiterate, as you understand how Christ loves his church, that'll help Christian men to understand how to love their wife. As you understand how the church is loved by Christ and seeks to serve Christ, you'll understand the duty of a Christian wife. But because this passage refers us back to Genesis, we better turn back to Genesis 2. It's good to begin at the beginning. And let's just see what Genesis 2 has to say about the first marriage. Remember, Paul quotes from this. We're at the beginning, And this be very quick. We're only giving a Bible study here. There are notes. You can look up verses later. Follow the themes. But if you're going to think about marriage and what it means, we need to go to the first marriage. For God instituted marriage, the first institution before there was even a civil government. Now, in chapter 2, we go down to it here. And verse 22, you have the making of the woman. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. You say, do you believe that? Yes. Yes. I believe God created Adam from the dust of the earth. Talked about that last night. But then you'll read that God said it was not good for man to be alone. He needed that companionship. And now it says the woman was made by God. He built her is the real meaning of the word. But notice she was made by God, but she was made from Adam. From the rib. Literally, it's the side. Can you think about that? From the flesh, the bone, the blood of the side of Adam, God fashioned a woman. Of course, we know that generally all humans come from a mother. But in this case, at the beginning of creation, God made the woman from the man. It's important just to note that. And then notice she was made for man and brought her onto the man. Brought her onto the man. And earlier in the chapter, I said, I don't have time to read all these verses. God saw that a helpmate suitable for him. Now, when we say that the woman was made for man, it's not implying that a woman is inferior. It's not implying that the woman is somehow of lesser importance. No, God is saying Adam was alone. And God said it's not good to be alone. He needs a companion. And we as human beings need friends. Now, it's not God's will that everyone marries. We could go to verses and point that out. Some of them are in the notes. But yet God has made us to have friends. And by the way, the book of Malachi says that when you're married, your wife ought to be your best friend, the companion of your covenant. But the principle is there. It's not good for man to be alone. And God instituted marriage, made the woman, he made her, from the man, for the man, to be a helper, a helpmate. It's not inferiority. You know why? Because the word translated help is used of Jehovah 21 times in the Old Testament, of the Lord helping his people. It's not talking about inferiority. It's talking about the position. Now, made for the man. Why? To be his companion. To be cooperation. To complete him. Taken from his side, now given back. To be a completer of him. It's like a banknote torn in half. You need both halves to be worth anything. The wife is there to help the husband. I remember reading years ago of advice to ministers, a book to do with ministers and homiletics it's called, and someone, a preacher once said this, a wife can be to a man in the ministry like a wind to a fire. She can fan up the flame or she can blow it out. The importance of a wife to enable a man to be fulfilled all he ought to be. But notice the marriage in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The end of verse 22, God brought her unto the man. Verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Of course she was, literally. She was taken from his side. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of the man, Ish. Now, watch this. It's very simple, this, but it's very important. God brought the woman he had made to the man. She was willing to come. You say, well, she had nobody else to go to. But still, what's the point? And he took her. He took her. Of course, it was a great marriage in those days, but she never had to listen to him say, you know, you don't bake cakes the way my mother used to bake them. I heard somebody said that to his wife, and she says, well, you don't bring home the dough the way my dad used to bring it home. But that's very important, because what did it say back in Ephesians 5 about the marriage? It's a mystery. That's something that only God can reveal. And a marriage is to be a picture, a reflection of the union between Christ and His church. You see, God is building a bride for His Son. It is God that makes the bride. It is God that makes the church. He's building the church. How does He do it? From the side of the second man, the last Adam. That's how. From His bones, from His flesh, from His blood. You see, in Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood. Adam, he just went into a sleep. First operation, if you like, anesthetic. He went into a deep sleep, and there was the Lord took from his side and created a woman. Ah, but in the Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ literally went into the dust of death. And He shed His blood. Why? For a bride. And in the meeting tonight, we can say, we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Because there was a day when the Holy Spirit called us, and we saw the loveliness of Christ, and He made us willing to come to Christ as the heavenly bridegroom. The difference is, we can understand why Adam received Eve. It's not difficult. But we wonder, why did Christ ever receive us? Because there's nothing lovely about us. But Christ loved us, the church, and He gave Himself for us. Yes, we were willing to come, and thank God He was willing to receive us. Oh, the important thing tonight in this meeting is, have you heard, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ say, you are mine forever? Have you ever said of the Lord Jesus Christ, forsaking all other, I cleave unto Him. He's my Savior and Lord forever. You're in a union with Christ. We're looking forward to that day when there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the point is this. If you've had that experience, we trust you have. If you're not saved tonight, listen, you can have all the advice on marriage. It may help some problem temporarily, but listen, the problem you have is to get right with God and to know Christ as Savior. That's the important thing. Do you know Him as your heavenly bridegroom? Now, if you're saved, then here's the scripture how you ought to live. What's the priority of marriage? You have it here in verse 24 of Genesis 3. You have it also over in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Paul repeats it. And what does it say? Three principles. Why is marriage such a priority? There are those today in society, and just on the news last week, there was some news item, how marriage is dropping, how people are just living together, and marriage is becoming less and less the norm in our society. Yet God instituted marriage. And Paul writing, and he was writing in an age that had immorality. It was an immoral age back in that Roman period. But Paul's telling the Christians, look, marriage is all about this. It's about, number one, leave. Leave. You're to leave your father and mother. Now, of course, it doesn't mean you don't honour them. We're going to talk about that. Children, you have to honour your parents no matter what age they are, no matter what age you are. But when you're under the roof of your parents, you're to obey your parents. But when you marry, there's a leaving. There's a cutting off of the dependence upon parents. In our marriage ceremony, in our custom, the father usually hands over the bride to the bridegroom. And that's symbolic, but it has to be. Because husband and wife are forming a new entity. The priority of relations with another human being in this life, the greatest is marriage. You're to be closer to your wife or to your husband than to your parents, even to your children. Of course, men. You're to be closer to them than to your work or to your hobby. They're to be number one. And there's good advice for parents when your children get married. Hands off. Oh no, we'll tell mother-in-law jokes and I'll not dare tell it tonight, any. But seriously, it is. I have children married. Now, if they honor and ask advice, that's a different matter. But it's a golden rule, parents, when they're married. Remember, that girl now owes a greater, you could say, or is a more intimate, a priority relationship with her husband than even to you as mother and parents. Bible teacher, you have it in front of you. It's to be the priority because you're to leave all other activities. But then secondly, you're to cleave onto your wife. That's the idea of super glue. You know how you stick two pieces of wood together? Super glue them. They'll only come apart by splintering it or welding two pieces together. In other words, the second essential for a successful marriage is you're to be united. Of course, we pointed out last night there's disharmony in the world because we're all sinners. And there can be difficult times. And it is true to say tonight that in some marriages things can happen. And one marriage partner loving the Lord has a lot to suffer and a lot to put up with, and it's difficult and it's hard. We're not naive. But we're saying this is the pattern that God's laid down. That a husband and wife are to cleave together and to say, this is it, we're in here forever, let not man put asunder. God helping us, we're going to stay together and see these difficult problems overcome. You're to leave, you're to cleave, but then you're to weave your lives together. You're to become one flesh. There ought to be that oneness in marriage. You see, it ought to be over a lifetime where instead of saying me, I, it becomes ours. Ours. There's to be that unity of person, of goals, of intimacy, of knowing each other's thoughts and longings and being together. There's to be a oneness in marriage. That's what a Christian marriage ought to be. You ever heard somebody say, when they're married a long time, I just don't feel myself without her. I just feel lost without her. That's the way marriage is meant to be. That's what God instituted it for. It's to be the priority relationship of life, that intimacy and trust and love and companionship. God instituted marriage, the priority of marriage. And as you leave all other relationships, doesn't mean you don't honor parents, love your children, no, but you're saying the most important relationship is my husband or wife. I'm speaking here humanly. Your most important, of course, is the Lord. But husband or wife, that's the most important relationship. You leave all others. You give priority to that relationship. You cleave to that person. You seek to weave your lives together. Well, let's look at some of the principles. How do you do that? We're back in Ephesians 5. How do you do this? Well, we could say there must be mutual love. You see, we're told in verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Verse 28 speaks of men loving their wives as their own bodies. What does that mean? Well, when you get sick, what do? You go and get medicine. If you have a sore head and feeling sick, you lie down in bed and you take care of your body. And what Paul is saying is, here's what love is. It's not just some gushy feeling you get. Love is seen that you care for your wife. When she needs your help, you help her, that's what it's saying. We take care of our own bodies, feeding it, clothing it, and so on. You're to do that to your wife. Do you know what it says over in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8? It says, those that don't provide for their own, now it's not talking just about wife, their whole family. It said, any Christian who doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. You've denied the faith. But there's a mutual love here. Here's a verse Titus 2 and 4. And this is a very interesting one for you ladies. Do you know what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2 and 4? He said, the older women, elder women, are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and then to love their children. Now, isn't that an amazing verse? Doesn't that do away with what we've been emphasizing? Love is simply not some type of feeling. How can you teach people a feeling? Love, we said last night, was a verb. It's how you treat people. It's that choice. It's being considerate. It's being courteous. It's caring for them. It's putting their interests before your own. And Paul actually said, older ladies in the congregation, you teach the younger Christian ladies how to love their husbands and their children. How to take care of them. How to put them first in your thoughts. How to do that? Because Paul says we don't want the name of Christ to be blasphemed. So there has to be that mutual love. But then I'm amazed at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another. Now, some say, well, that's not really to do with marriage. And some commentators might say, no, that belongs to the verses before. Well, I think it has to do with every relationship in life, so therefore it does apply to marriage. There is a sense in which the husband submits as well. Now, we're not talking about order in the home. We'll get to that in a moment. Of course, it says the wife is to submit to the husband as head. But a Christian is to be known as a person who has that, as it says in this verse, submission. Submission is a characteristic of a spirit-filled person. It's not talking about inferiority. Our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the example, you'll read that when he came into this earth, God the Son, who made the heavens and made the earth, when he came into this world and took on to himself a human body and a human nature, it said he was subject to Mary and the stepfather Joseph. He was subject to them. He who is God, but as mediator, as our Redeemer, to fulfill all the righteousness of the law, he was a perfect child. And he kept the law, children, obey your parents. He honored his parents, mother and stepfather, honored them, was subject to them. So it's not talking about inferiority. What do we mean mutual submission here? It means that you're willing to sacrifice for the other person. When we talk about a husband's submission, what we mean here is there's something you may want to do, but you know your wife would rather do something else, or she needs help in this area, and so, well, I'll not go and do what I want to do today. I'll put her interests first. That's what we're talking about here. There has to be that mutual submission. That's true in all relationships in life. You get somebody who's so selfish and always wants their way, relationships, and this applies to all relationships. You don't say, well, I'm not married, it's nothing to do with me, I'll switch off. This is in all relationships of life. There has to be that submissive spirit because Christ gave himself for the church. Christ, when he's here upon earth, we read that he said to his disciples, I'm not among you to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, he that is greatest in the kingdom of God, let him be servant of all. You see, in the world, we see the greatness of somebody and we say, oh, that man must be important. He's hundreds of people under him. Do you know our Lord and Savior said, those that are greatest in the Christian kingdom are those who serve other people? And he himself went when none of the disciples would wash the feet of the others. What did he do? He took a towel and he girded himself, wrapped it around him, and he washed the dirty feet of the disciples. Oh, I know if it was us that said, well, if Christ asked us to wash his feet, we'd rush for the honor. But yet Christ said, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. If you really want to serve Christ, it means serving fellow believers. It means serving those in need. It means getting involved in the church, helping other believers. You're serving Christ. Christ is the perfect servant. This submission, I believe, has to do with service, putting the other's interest before your own. And there has to be that mutual submission in homes. That's what I'm saying here. And of course, the Lord loved the disciples. Didn't He care for them? Wasn't He tender to them? Wasn't He patient with them? Didn't He meet their needs? He didn't harangue them with bitter words or treat them with coldness. That's what we mean here by this wonderful example, both husband and wife. But what about the direct relationships in life? Turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. We'll get into the differences now, if you like, or the unique responsibilities that are given to husband and wife. Now, we could have stayed in Ephesians 5. It does talk about the wife being subject, the husband being the head. Head, of course, doesn't mean a dictatorship in that sense. But let's turn to 1 Peter 3, and it'll show us there's another passage on marriage. And Lord willing, if you dwell in these passages, think about them. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If you go down to verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Likewise. Here, these believers were living in a time of financial stress. They were being persecuted. The key to this book is the word suffer, the word grace, the word glory. You go through the book and underline those three words and you'll get the theme. Peter wrote to them and said, believer, you're suffering terribly for your Christian testimony, but listen, your suffering through the grace of God will lead to glory. So some of them are suffering financially. And by the way, that does put a strain on marriage. It's not the subject tonight, but we could speak on the whole subject of money. Do you know 16 of the Lord's 38 parables had to do with wealth? Do you know there are more verses on how we ought to relate to money than there are in prayer? The Lord's concerned how you acquire your money and your attitude to money and how you administer your money. And these experts, if they're right, say that the greatest problems in marriages come from debt. Till debt do us part, sadly, is true in many a home. I heard about somebody said this about a marriage. Theirs was a perfect marriage, but for one feminine flaw. He was quick in the deposit, but she was faster on the draw. And that leads to disaster. And seriously, young people, you just have to look around you. Just have to look around you. And I'm saying the Bible does warn about this in many places. It does warn us. Look out getting into debt. Look out. Do you know what the problem in many homes in Northern Ireland is? Too many people buying the things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like. Keeping up with the Joneses, whoever they are. Do you know, I read some years ago, United Kingdom had more credit card debt than all of Europe put together. Do you ever see these adverts? There's one on the television channel I watched. I remember speaking to a youth rally about the believer in money. And had this, a man and his wife, and she's on the phone. Oh yes, a £25,000 loan. Oh wonderful. 10 years, wonderful. And she goes to the husband and the children jump up and down. Oh, we've got a loan of £25,000. Wonderful, wonderful. Great. And then you see the small print on the bottom of the screen. You pay back £42,000. Now hold on a minute. I'm not great at maths, but subtract 22 from 42, that means you're paying the company £17,000. £35 a week. Madness. Now I know there's mortgages for homes. And I'm talking about debt that you know you can't pay, and foolish debt. Look out. It's a very bad basis to commence marriage of going into great debt. Very, very, very dangerous. But I'm saying these Christians were facing financial hardship, and they're facing hardship from society around them. And Paul says to the Christian wife in chapter 3, 1. Likewise. Like what? Like what? What does that word mean? Well, in the chapter before, he's spoken to citizens who are under a cruel government. Rome was an authority and was persecuting them. And yet, Paul wrote and said to that, those citizens, Christians under a cruel government, you obey your government. Yes, even if they're a bad government. And then he speaks to employers, employees, servants. And he says in the chapter before, well, if you want to look at it, verse 18 of chapter 2, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Oh, well, you don't know the boss I work for. Read the rest. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Christians to be submissive in this world. Doesn't mean you're a doormat. But we're to have a submissive attitude. And then Peter goes on and says, well, here's the encouragement. Calvary. Because he goes on to say how the Lord Jesus Christ was buffeted. He said, we were called to this in verse 21. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. You see, in verse 23, he was reviled. He reviled not again. He suffered, he threatened not. You see, he bore our sins in his own body to the tree. But that was unfair. That wasn't fair at all. Of course it wasn't. Of course, it's in the plan of redemption, but humanly speaking, it wasn't fair. But Christ willingly submitted so that you and I would be redeemed, and he didn't revile back again. And so now Peter is saying to the Christian wife who is an unsaved husband, likewise, you Christian wives, you may be in a difficult situation. Your husband may be hard to live with. But here's what you're to do as a Christian wife. Now let me preface this by saying, of course there can be such a serious situation where a wife may have to leave. But this is speaking about normal situations. Yes, it may be difficult. Yes, this Christian wife may be getting it hard from an unsaved husband. But Peter is telling her what to do. To remember how Christ suffered in Calvary. Remember how he committed himself to God the Father. And so there's the commandment, wives should respect. Wives should respect. They're told here that if their husband is not saved, obey not the word. You're still to be subject. You're still to be subject to them. You say, oh, but you don't know my husband. Well, if you're not subject to your husband, wife, if you're a Christian wife, you'll have a lot of problems of your own making. Because if you're not subject, you'll have problems with your husband. You'll have a problem with God because you're disobeying God. You'll have a problem with yourself because you're robbing yourself of the blessings of obeying God's will. It says here in my Bible, Christian wife, be subject to your own husband. And what does that mean? Well, you're not to lecture him. You're not to lecture him. Now, obviously, the verse isn't implying that you can be saved without the word of God, but it's saying if you've preached the word, they've heard it, don't keep on lecturing him, especially in front of others. Do you know, in my ministry, I've been embarrassed to the very core of my being in some Christian ladies in homes where their husband isn't saved, and they've embarrassed their husband in front of me and in front of others. There's my husband, he's not saved, he won't come to church. You know, I told him, if he'd only be a better father, our children. You're not to lecture your husband. You're not to do that. Not to embarrass. Of course you're to witness, but you're not to be a prosecuting attorney. You're not to leave him. You're not to lecture him. You're not to lord it over him. I'm a Christian, so therefore I know better. I'll tell him I run this home. But you're to love him to Christ. You're to live Christ before him. How do you do that? You do it by submission. That's the point. He talks here in verse 4 about an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It's by your inner life. He speaks here about the idea of submission, just as we're to submit to the Lord. I would say, well, you always get asked this when you speak in this, well, how far do you go? What if my husband asks me to do something that's ungodly or not right? Well, you know how I answer that? You can say that you can't do it with a submissive attitude. If it's unethical, unscriptural, ungodly that an unsaved husband is asking a Christian wife to do, the Christian wife can say, "Husband, I'm a Christian. And I love you. And I want the best for you. I want you to know salvation. And I'm praying that God will make me the best wife I can be. But you know, this is just too far. And I want to respect you, but I don't know, that mightn't come up very often anyway, something as bad as that." But that's a question you get asked. You always get these what if. What if it's something that is totally evil and wrong? Of course we have to obey God rather than man. But that doesn't happen very often. But that's the key. It's that attitude. It's that love and seeking to see them one for Christ. You're to live Christ before them by your submission, by your serenity in verse 2, your chaste conversation. He speaks about the outward adorning. Now, he's not saying you can't do your hair. He's not saying you can't wear gold. But he's saying it's more important in verse 4, what's inside. You see, ladies, real beauty is not what you put on, but what you are. It's not the wearing of clothes, but it's the winsomeness of your character. That's the point. That's the point. In other words, that you show before him a Christian life. And this goes for all the family relationships. How do you win your loved ones? It's difficult. You give them the gospel. They don't respond. They say they don't want to hear it again. What do? You seek to live Christ before them. You pray, "Lord, give me an opportunity. An opportunity to show Christ-like love." Peter actually uses that later in chapter 2, 11 and 12, where you've been persecuted for the faith, that they may see by your good works. By your good works. Good works doesn't save anybody, but it shows the reality of your faith. That's what it's talking about, your life. And then by your service in verse 5 and 6, talks about how the holy women, and of course Sarah was the godly woman in verse 6, how she called her husband, "Lord, Master." You know the story in Genesis, how what an obedient wife Sarah was. Her husband said to her one day, "Let's leave home and go on a journey." "Where are you going?" "I don't know, but God's calling me." And she went. Do you remember three guests arrived at the tent? And she went and got some food so quickly for them. And by the way, Abraham helped serve it. Abraham helped serve it. Read that passage. Read it over. How do we win someone? We don't keep lecturing at them, but we love them and we live Christ. Well, time is going fast, so let's turn to husbands. Now, I want you to notice something. There are 6 verses for women. You see that? Verses 1 to 6 has to do with how wives, the commandment, wives should respect. And we come to husbands, and there's one verse. Do you know why that is? Do you know why that is? 6 verses for wives and 1 verse for men? Because the men were so cantankerous and difficult to get on with. That's true. Of course, speaking of unsaved husbands, obviously, in the first 6 verses of a Christian wife. But look, you men, husbands, look at this treatment that our wives must receive. Those of you who are married, and if you're not married, apply it to others in family life. Look what it says. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them." Remember the commandment. You're to leave and cleave and be one. You're to dwell with them. You're to give your wife the attention. It's not behind the newspaper. "Yes, dear. Yes, dear." It means you're to dwell with your wife. That just means to go off to work in the morning and say, "Well, get my dinner ready and I'm away out again," and you see her for a couple of seconds every day. No, it says dwell with them. You see, husband and wife are meant to be companions, friends. And God's pattern, and Peter is saying, Christian, you are to treat your wife lovingly. Lovingly. Be interested in them. What they're doing. Their needs. She's to have first place in your life. That's the practical thing. And then you're to dwell with your wife. It says here, thoughtfully. And this is an amazing one, according to knowledge. It's an interesting one because I remember reading once a little quote, "Watch out for the man says he understands women, because he'll probably lie about other things too." Of course, women and men are made differently. Maybe you don't have this problem, but sometimes my wife leaves out a shirt if I'm going somewhere, say, "Oh, your shirt's there." And you know what she still does to this day? She'll sometimes leave out two ties. And I don't know which one to choose. See, no matter which one I take, she'll say, "Oh, so you didn't like the other one." No, that doesn't always happen. But we don't understand all about women, how they work, how they think. But yet, seriously, the verse is saying, husbands, you are to seek to understand your wife. You are to seek to understand their moods and their feelings. Yes, it'll take a lifetime, but you're to seek to understand their sensitivity. What makes them afraid? What makes them anxious? What makes them concerned? Physical needs, concerns, their goals, their desires. And that's why you need to dwell with them so that you get to understand their needs. And again, let me say, apply that to other relationships in life. The same principle is there. You're to pay attention when she talks to you. Put down that newspaper we talked about. Turn the television off. Don't try and listen at the same time. You're not really to listen to what she says. Give your wife time. Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ listen to us? See, men are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Isn't it wonderful that when you have needs and problems and sorrows and heartaches, that you can come to the mercy seat? And what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And what Peter is saying is, Christian husband, you're to treat your wife thoughtfully. Take time to know her needs and concerns. And I keep bringing back to this, if we're seeking to win someone for the Lord and help someone, take time with them. Take time with them to understand and to speak to them. Now, you're to treat her courteously. Look what it says now, husbands. Giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now we're in bother. Can you imagine the feminists with this passage? The women's livers on this one. What does it mean, the weaker vessel? Of course it doesn't mean weaker as regards academically or intelligently or morally. I think it means that generally, the general rule would be that a man is usually stronger physically. You're to remember that. You're to give honour to her. You know, on Friday night we're going to talk about love, courtship, and marriage. And I suppose when you think of the word courtship, courtesy, it's a very similar word, isn't it? My, when you're going with a girl, can you be so courteous? Would you run round and open the door of the car for her? Would you make sure she's all right? You were courteous. You were treating her. Of course, women's livers come to this and they say, "Oh, either way, you're just equal. We want equality. We want equality. We're equal with men." How stupid. See, I've no time for women's livers or these extreme feminists. How stupid for a woman to say that. Because what I believe Peter's actually saying is this. Husband, put your wife up there on the pedestal. Treat her as you would some expensive vase. Treat her with that respect. So why would you want to come down? Why would a woman want to come down? The same, husband, you're to treat your wife with that courtesy. Like a priceless vase. There's something for us to think about. Honour. Honour her. Don't treat her disparagingly. She's not there as your housekeeper. I remember hearing two men And they were saying it was a joke years ago, going to visit a certain friend, and they said, we'll go out and see brother so-and-so and that woman that works for him. They were saying it in a sort of a sarcastic way, but how bad that is. It's not. No, you're not to treat your wife like that. You're to treat her with courtesy. With courtesy. Well, I'll really put my foot in it here. I'm still old-fashioned enough to think that when ladies get in a bus or in a room, that men should give them a seat. Maybe that dates me. But you know, I'll just go off in a moment saying I'm thinking about it anyway. I didn't intend. But you know what shocks you when you travel? See, I mentioned about society, how it influences us. We went to Korea some time ago, my wife and I, to visit my son who was there teaching English. Now, it would shock you. The courtesy that people have. Young people on the subway that's bigger than the London Tube. And if women or older people or obviously foreigners like this, you see young people, 14, 15, 16, 17 year old, here, sit down. We'll stand. It just amazes you. You know, something else amazes you. I'll get back. Just forgive me for a few seconds for pet peeves I have. Way back in the World Cup a few years ago, there were 1 million young people celebrated when South Korea got into the semi-final of the World Cup. 1 million young people in the town centre, the square, celebrating. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I wonder how long did it take the rubbish men to clean up afterwards? It didn't, because they took the rubbish home with them. Koreans don't throw rubbish on the ground. Young people just don't do it. It's not that the police are there to prosecute them the way it is in some other countries. It's just that they're brought up, they just don't do that. And yet you see our society, I know there's minor things you may say in some way, but it's a symptom of our society today, lack of respect for authority and for everything. You get your eyes opened when you go to some countries. Now, of course, some countries are worse than here, don't misunderstand me. And I'm not saying Korea's perfect. But those kind of things amaze you. I was driving through Newton Ars the other day, and fellas in their 20s eating with those styrofoam, and right there, just down on the pavement. It gets me angry, but anyway, we better get back to the word here. But I believe it is a symptom of a lack of respect for authority, and people who have a lack of respect for authority, you know something? They have a lack of respect for God. They begin to treat God as they do other levels of authority. Well, you're to treat them. Here's another point. You're to treat them, one last one, not only that thoughtfully and courteously, but you're to treat them equally. You see, if it says in verse 7, and we'll just finish here, it says, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Oh, if you're saved, if you're in a Christian marriage, treat your wife equally. You're both saved. You're equal in Christ. Now, not in the sense of course, in the church there are officers. In the marriage, the husband is to make the final decision. That's what subjection means. Maybe I didn't emphasize exactly what that meant. Of course, you have two heads. It's a monstrosity. Yes, the wife doesn't mean you're inferior, but there may come the time when the husband has to make that decision. But it's saying here, Christian husband, remember you're equal in the Lord. You're both saved. You both love the same Lord. And then it says this, and underline it very, very importantly, because here's the climax, that your prayers be not hindered. You see, you may have been thinking here tonight, well, maybe I'm just in the may or may not agree with Mr. Johnson's saying. Well, if it's in the Word, you need to agree with it. Somebody may have thought, oh, well, I'd like to hear some deep teaching and prophecy. Well, there's men can do that. And I'm not despising prophecy. It ought to be studied. Revelation, blessed are they that read it. But listen, the subject of the study of marriage is vitally important for this church. It's vitally important for your walk with God. Because husband, if you're a Christian, if you're not treating your wife as you ought, thoughtfully, courteously, giving her honor, if you're not doing that, that verse says God will not hear your prayers. Wife, if you're not being in subjection to your husband as the church is subject to Christ, you do it for the Lord's sake. Oh, there's times it can be a difficult in family. There's times your husband and wife, you'll let each other down. You'll hurt each other by things you say. That you'll hurt each other maybe inadvertently without meaning it. Sadly, sometimes we hurt each other deliberately. Because we're not perfect. We do sin. But that's the time when we need to be forgiving, we talked about. There needs to be that forgiveness, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven me. That's where walking with Christ and the love comes in, that we have to treat the other person, not as that we feel they deserve to be treated, but as God for Christ's sake has treated us. There has to be that. But if there's that tension and there's not that, and wife, you're not being submissive and weak and quiet, and quiet spirit, and you're not dealing with the disagreements. That's the point. I'm saying there will be disagreements. But Ephesians says, and this you can read it later, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Means when the disagreements come up, get them straightened out. There'll always be disagreements in life. There'll be disagreements in the church family. There'll be disagreements in our literal families. There'll be disagreements with other believers. But here's the key. We need to get them settled. Why? Because you'll read in Ephesians chapter 4 that Paul says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't just let your wrath simmer. Get it sorted out. Listen, lest Satan have an advantage. Neither give place to the devil, to Satan. You know what you do when you don't? You seethe and you pout. Maybe I better put in there, we, in case you think I'm just saying. When we do that, what are we doing? We're saying, Satan, come on in and attack our relationship. Come on in and attack this cleaving and weaving that we ought to have as a married couple. Come on in. You're inviting Satan to attack you. And remember, he's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And the same thing happens in our church. You mightn't be married, but the same thing can happen in a church family if we don't deal with things and don't get them sorted out. The most important person in marriage or any relationship is Christ. May we know more and more what it is that Christ loved the church. May we pray, Lord, make me more Christ-like for His glory.